Welcome to the 180 Podcast. You are listening to a teaching of the 180, a new church committed to learning to love Jesus and love like Jesus. Our prayer is that God would use this teaching to help you grow closer to Him and that you would feel moved to join us in person, where you can grow in community with the larger 180 family.
Bienvenue à la balado-diffusion de l'Église 180. Vous écoutez un enseignement de l'Église 180, une nouvelle Église qui s'est engagée à apprendre à aimer Jésus et à aimer comme Jésus. Notre prière est que Dieu utilisera cet enseignement afin de vous aider à vous rapprocher de lui et que cela vous donne envie de vous joindre à nous en personne où vous pourrez vous épanouir au sein de la communauté qu'est la grande famille de l'Église 180.
So if we haven't met yet, my name is Willie, and as Pastor Michael shared, we're continuing our series on discipleship this week, learning of what does it mean in our day and age to be a disciple of Jesus. How can we follow in his footsteps and walk in his ways? And you know, for me, when I think of discipleship, I think of it first kind of through my experience working with the youth and the young adults here at the 180. Because so many of our youth and more the young adults, you know, they'll go through a program, either a CEGEP or a university or a trade school program, where they get a training and formation, but then that's often followed by an apprenticeship program, right? And those programs of apprenticeship are a really good picture of what discipleship is, right? That, you know, if someone goes through trade school to be an electrician, they learn kind of all the theory, they even get to do a bit of practice in a shop maybe, but then, you know, we recognize that before someone can maybe practice independently as an electrician, they have to work under a journeyman or under a team so they can learn how to apply that knowledge in the real world, right? And it's just such a picture of us that are just as a society, we recognize there's things you can't learn from a book. You can't learn just in a classroom. But you have to learn out in the field. You have to learn out in the real world where there's maybe consequences for making a mistake, right? Where you can screw something up. And then your supervisor has to come in and fix it for you before it causes something even worse. And we see this, yeah, with trades like electricians and plumbers or carpenters. We see this with like doctors, right? They have to have a placement at a hospital before they're licensed to practice medicine. Or lawyers have a similar structure that there's just things you can't learn just by reading in a book or even in a really good school. And you know, that's the model that Jesus gives for us. Right? That as he came, he, with his followers, he taught them many things, but he always called them disciples. He was always inviting them to be disciples. Because Jesus didn't come just as like an encyclopedia of theology. Jesus wasn't like in our day, we just have a chatbot, right? ChatGPT. We can just punch in our questions and ask, okay, what do I do here? What do I do there? No, Jesus actually walked with his disciples so that they could learn for themselves how they could live day by day in the ways of Jesus. Right, and he walked with them so they can know deep in their bones how to act, not just have an idea of what to do, but that they would live in the way that Jesus was modeling. We actually have a definition of discipleship that we're using. I'll just throw it up on the screen here. But just the definition of discipleship we're working with through this series is that discipleship is the process of being formed in the ways of Jesus as part of a church community. Right, it's that we are being shaped to become to live as Jesus lived and to do the things that he taught, not just to know them, but to do them and to apply them. And so Jesus called his followers or invited his followers to be disciples so that they would see it was about formation, not just information, as Pastor Michael shared last week. The life that we're meant to live comes as we follow Jesus and put into practice the things that he said. So it isn't just information or an idea, but it's something that we learn faith as we put it into practice under Jesus' leadership. I think maybe one place where people can feel this really concretely or urgently is I think with parents, that as parents often you're raising your kids and you're trying to pass on maybe your faith or the things that you've learned already, you want to pass it on to them. And sometimes your kids just come and they ask a question about faith that you think you understand what it means to follow Jesus, and then your kid asks a question and you don't know how to answer, right? Because it's something that feels maybe intuitive or you figured it out for yourself, but you don't know how to explain it to someone else. You don't know how to put it into words that someone else could understand. And that's a moment where parents kind of have to embrace that path of discipleship and say, hey, I'm going to step into this situation and trust that Jesus is going to meet me here. And I might make a mistake. I might answer the question wrong, have to go back, apologize to my kid, and make it right. But it's in that process of actually putting it into action that we come to understand deeply and live out what Jesus has for us. So today, actually, we're going to look at just one short story within the Bible, within Mark's gospel, Mark's account of Jesus' life. We're going to have the chance to look at a man who was just hungry to learn from Jesus. And it seems like he was looking to Jesus as a teacher, but Jesus invited him to take a step of discipleship. And when Jesus invited him to take a step to actually follow and put into practice what it meant to follow Jesus, it kind of hit him just like a punch in the gut. He wasn't ready for it. You know, he wanted Jesus to be a teacher, to show him something new, but he wasn't ready to take the steps that Jesus asked him to do. He wasn't ready. He wanted to learn things, but he didn't anticipate the things that he would have to put into practice. We'll read from Mark chapter 10, starting verse 17, if you want to look it up in your Bible, or we'll have it up on the screen as we go. So Mark 10, verse 17, it says, "As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" You know, this man was just so eager to learn, right? He ran to find Jesus. When he got to Jesus, he actually fell down on his knees in front of him to ask his question, to meet Jesus as a teacher. I don't know if we have any teachers here this morning, but I just imagine that in September, as you kind of welcome your class in September, if the kids just came in and they came running into the class and said, "Teacher, we want everything you have to teach us this year. Just pass on your wisdom to us." I don't know if anybody's ever done that in a classroom in Quebec. But this man, he was so hungry to know, so hungry to see what Jesus could teach him. He genuinely was searching for something more. You know, what about you? You know, when you look to Jesus, what things are you hungry to have from him? What things are you just running to him to know? You know, this man, it says he was hungry, or he was asking Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, it's important to recognize that desire for eternal life is rooted in just a sense from God that life is meant to be something more than what we have already. You know, and maybe we can trip up over that word eternal life because it feels like a spiritual word, eternal, right? It feels like eternal life, that must be, if I want to have eternal life, I just want a ticket to heaven someday after I die. It'll be some different plane of existence that I'll be on. That'll be eternal life. But, you know, the way Jesus talks about eternal life, and actually the way the whole Bible talks about eternal life, isn't so much about a life in some world to come. Or it's not even talking about, like, eternal life as in, like, a really, really long life, like duration. But it's actually more talking about a quality or a type of life. So that eternal life has this sense of a life that has a life of its own. It's life that can stand up under the pressures of weeks to week or the things that happen in our day to day, but have a source of life that's within it. So you're not getting worn down or exhausted by the situations that come up, but you're experiencing peace or wisdom or energy that can only come from God. Maybe a better word to use would be enduring life, right? It's a life that can stand up to the challenges of existence. And instead of getting beaten down and worn down or feel like you're putting it, that it's costing you more than you're getting back, it's a life that kind of self-sustains and even grows. There's actually a really important biblical image for life that comes out at different kind of points throughout the Bible, that the image of life that God gives, the image of an enduring life, is often represented by a tree, right? And so a person who has the life that God gives is like a tree. When you think of a tree, maybe in the desert, it would need to have roots that go down deep into groundwater. And because it has roots down into groundwater, it has a sturdy trunk, and it grows out in leaves, you know, it doesn't really matter what season it's in, right? Summer, winter, fall. Maybe the leaves fall off in the fall, but they grow back every summer. Maybe there's a year of drought, but because it has roots that go down into the water, it can last through those hard times. Or if there's a flood, it's rooted and strong, so the waters don't wash it away, right? And then a tree, you think about it, a tree can live for tens, even hundreds of years, right? Much longer than many of us will live. And so it gives us this picture, not a complete picture, but a small picture of the sort of life that God wants us to have, right? That we can last through seasons and hard times and good times, that we have, and that we're not just kind of surviving, but we're thriving and growing. And as we thrive and grow, we become something that can even be a support or even a source of life for other things. You know, trees often bear fruit and they're able to support different animals and different things. Right? So that's maybe a picture to kind of get in your mind of what would your life look like if it moved from not just surviving or getting worn down, but to thriving and growing in all circumstances, in all seasons. Right? That's what this man wanted. That's what this man ran up to Jesus to see, can I have that sort of life? And you know, and that desire for a life that endures, that comes from God, right? God is the one that put that desire into us, that we want to see something more than what we have. That when we start to recognize that our life isn't working, when we start to recognize that things are falling apart, it's actually God that gives us this desire to see something more, to see uniquely God's blessing, to see that God is good once again. And so this man, he thought that Jesus could show the way to that sort of fulfillment, right? He really wanted to know that the things that he was spending his life on, he wanted to spend his life on things that would last. He wanted to spend his life on things that would bring more life. Right? So it wasn't just that he wanted to maybe hope to get into heaven someday when he died, but he wanted it right now to know that what he was doing was rooted in what God was doing, so he would know that it would endure and that it would last. So let's look at how Jesus responds to him. In verse 18, it says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these things I have kept since I was a boy." So Jesus kind of reinforces that what this man is asking isn't just about a good life, but he's actually asking a question about God, right? When the man comes and asks for enduring or eternal life and he calls Jesus a good teacher, Jesus says, well, if you're looking for something that's good, you're not just looking for something that's a little bit better than what you've seen before, but if you're looking for something that's genuinely good, no one is good in that sense other than God. And so you kind of come to the right place if you want to learn about what is genuinely good, what is genuinely true, what is genuinely right. Actually, you're starting to ask ultimate questions. And those always point us towards God. And that's actually why Jesus points this man towards the commandments, right? Because God had already taught people, he'd already revealed to people what his values are, what his plan was for our lives through the commandments that he had given hundreds of years earlier. So I actually want to look back at the book of Deuteronomy, because that's the book in the Bible where God lays out all the commandments for his people. So if we look at in the book of Deuteronomy, we see, if you read it all, you would see a whole bunch of different commandments about how to live, how to relate with people, and even how to worship. But I want to read just one important summary verse that's found in Deuteronomy 13. And this is what God says. He says, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws, then you will live. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death. Now choose life." Right? So God had given people commandments, but the reason for all these commandments was that if they walk in them, then they would live. They'd be able to live the life that God had for them. Now, I think that can maybe be hard to hear if you grew up in Montreal or if you live kind of in Montreal, because certainly in Montreal, I don't know if I can speak fully for Laval, but in Montreal, any sort of law, any sort of rule is at best viewed as a guideline, right? Especially if you're driving, it's like, is that a red light? Who knows, right? And we often have this feeling that laws or commandments, that any language surrounding that just feels like a limit on our freedom, and that it's that is kind of draining the life out of us just to live under rules, commandments, and laws all the time. You know, I think God gives us something far more wise in the Bible, but it's rooted in a deeper reality, right? Because, you know, if we kind of went through life with not knowing that God loves us, and not knowing that God had made the world, it would kind of make sense to say, you know, any rule or any law is maybe just someone's trying to control me through that. And you'd want to push back against that. You'd feel like someone else is trying to control me. But what God teaches us is that, first, is that he is the creator of the world. And so when he gives instructions for how to live in the world, it's because he knows how it's supposed to work. When he invites us to be forgiving, when he commands us to not lie, to not steal, to not try to cheat to get ahead, it's because he's the one that made the world, and he made it so that we can thrive in it as we follow his commandments. He's the one that set those rules. The other part of it is not just that God made the whole world, but God actually made us, right? He made us as individuals, and he loves us. He loves, and so the commandments that he gives are rooted in his love for us. So he's not trying to control us, but he's actually trying to help us and to give us life. And so even as it feels like maybe the world is chaotic sometimes, or it feels like we don't maybe feel that confidence in God's love, God's commands are meant to show us that, no, there is a God who loves us and who is helping us to know him through what he's taught us. And so even in these commandments that God gives, see how it concludes. He says, I've set out all these laws for you, these rules, but I want you to choose life. So even as God lays out, you know, the different things to do or not to do, the consequences even for things like lying and stealing and cheating, those sorts of things, at the end he says, I've told you all these things, and I want you to choose life. And, you know, that's something that's true for us even right down to today. Right? That whatever we see from God's commandments, we always have the opportunity, not just to choose the right thing, but when we choose to obey, we're actually choosing life. We're choosing to move ourselves towards a life that lasts and a life that endures. And that's so important to hear today, because even as I listed off maybe the things that Jesus said of the commandments, or what you already know in your head, already have heard before, or even what your conscience is telling you this morning, you can always choose life. You can always choose to turn from what you're doing and follow towards God. It's something that at this church we call it a 180. That's why we called the church the 180, because sometimes there are times in our lives where we're doing things that are leading towards pain or destruction, and God invites us to live. And this is so important to understand, because sometimes when people are explaining the freedom that Jesus brings, they start to make a contrast between maybe the laws that God gave and say that, well, Jesus just came to set us free and to abolish all those laws. But the way Jesus always spoke was not that he was abolishing the commandments or disobeying them anyway. But he's saying, I have come to fulfill them, to help us to understand that what God has always been doing is to help to bring us to life, to help us to see God as he really is. And that as we learn the truth and wisdom of what God has commanded, we will move more into life. And I think the best example of this, of how this is supposed to work, is that Jesus teaching, by his teaching, fulfills the commandments, but actually by his actions fulfills the commandments. So as much as we might have the impression that someone who is focused on obedience would become maybe very strict, or very limited, or very closed in on themselves, what we see in Jesus is that he was someone who fulfilled God's commandments, and as he fulfilled God's commandments, he became the sort of person that was so full of life, so full of love, so full of wisdom that people were running up to him to say, how can I have the wisdom that you have, right? That's the heart of God's commandments, God's instructions for our lives, that we would become not limited or closed in, but so full of life that others would see that life in us. And that's what this man was seeking in Jesus. So we're going to see what happens next, because this man had actually learned, the man who came to Jesus, he'd learned and understood the commandments of God, but some things still weren't quite right. Right, he'd learned the right answers, he'd even learned some level of obedience, and even done the right things, but he needed something more. So we read in verse 20, after Jesus explained the commandments, he says, Teacher, he declared, All these things I have kept since I was a boy." And Jesus looked at him and loved him. The man says, "I've done all these things, but I still don't get it. I've tried to walk in the ways that I was taught to. I tried to follow this teaching that I was taught, but there's still a gap there. I still don't get it." And look how Jesus responds. Jesus looks at him, and he loved him. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience of maybe learning how to pray or starting to understand who God is or starting to walk in obedience and just feel like it's not working. And I don't know if ever in those moments you felt like maybe God's frustrated with you because it doesn't seem to work for you, right? You can see it's working for other people, but it's not working for you. But look at how Jesus responds, right? Jesus sees someone who's trying their best and it's not quite working, and his response is to look at him and love him. So I don't know if you're in a position ever where you feel like it's not quite working or you're hungry for more, that you've done everything that you know how to do, but you just feel like there should be something more. You got to see that desire for something more is actually from God. It's God who puts that hunger in you to know more, to know God more deeply, to know his peace more deeply, to desire a deeper sense of love for others or just a deeper wisdom. That desire comes from God. And even if you're at a point where you're like, "I'm trying some things and it's not working," God's not frustrated with you. He loves you and he wants to help you take the next step. And that's what he does with this young man. Right, Jesus shows the next step for this man who wants to be a disciple. You can read what it says. It says, "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. It's kind of an incredible thing that Jesus says, but Jesus says the next step for this man is to learn generosity. This man was wealthy, and Jesus just asked him to take that wealth and give it to those who are poor and in need and to begin to follow him. Now, it's important to note that Jesus actually doesn't tell everybody to give away all their money all the time, right? Jesus actually had followers who were wealthy and who remain wealthy, both, 2,000 years ago and down to the present day. But with this man, he did specifically say, what you need to do is your next step, is just sell your possessions so you can begin to follow me, right? And there's an important step of discipleship that happens there, right? Because Jesus asked this man to give away his possessions because he knew that he would never be able to follow Jesus if he was still following in the paths made by wealth and money. Now, I don't think anybody speaking normally would ever say that they are following money, right? But that desire for more money or the sense of safety or achievement that can come with wealth, it can actually form and shape our lives. And when Jesus invited this man, or whenever Jesus invites us into a new way of living, he also asks us to leave behind the other things that are forming and shaping our lives. Because there's a reality that we never actually get to opt out of discipleship or formation. There are always things in our lives that are shaping the way that we behave. And if there's something else shaping the way that we behave, Jesus asks us to leave it behind so that we can then follow him. And so for this man to learn the ways of Jesus, he would have to learn generosity. Jesus says the next step for you is to learn to be generous. And something kind of incredible happens because Jesus shows this man who wants eternal life, this man wants an enduring life better than the one that he has. And when he gives him the step of obedience, the step of discipleship, he turns away. Right? It says his face fell, he was disappointed, and he went away. He was sad, but he went away. And the reason he ran away was because he had great wealth. It's kind of an incredible moment because, this was really someone who had every reason to trust in God's plans, to trust in God's ways. Right? He had said, he'd been trying and seeking after God since he was a young boy. He'd been obedient to the things that God had taught. So he'd become, a good man, obedient and righteous and honest. He'd even experienced some level of wealth. So he'd experienced some blessing from God. He'd seen God be faithful to him in different ways. And actually, he even came to the one that God had sent. He came to the Messiah, Jesus, and he argued with him to try to understand better how to be obedient, how to live. And Jesus engaged with him and discussed and helped to teach him more. And even though he had met the Son of God in the flesh and been shown specifically what he needed to do next, he still decided to turn away. He still decided to back away. And I think in that moment, we should see just the power of wealth or money to shape and to form us. Or the power of many things that can shape and form us so much that we don't want to embrace the discipleship or the formation that Jesus offers. Right? And there's a reason that Jesus confronts this man specifically on this question, because he can see that wealth or money can be such a power in our lives that it will actually distract us from God. It'll actually keep us from taking the next step of obedience towards God. But Jesus actually, he doesn't just say, you know, there's this power of money and it's just very powerful, you got to run away from it. But he actually shows the right next step to learn to lean towards God, to learn to move towards God. Look at how Jesus explains things to him. He says, go sell everything you have, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Right, Jesus is very clear. He's not talking so much about, hey, give your money to the poor because the poor need it more than you. He's actually saying, if you learn to be generous, it will be the beginning of an enduring life that goes all the way through to heaven, and you will have wealth and treasure in heaven. You're actually going to benefit if you learn generosity. Right? I think often when we think about generosity, we think about how much good it can do for someone else. But Jesus is just helping this man see, hey, if you are generous, yes, it's going to do some good for someone else. But I just think about right now what good it would do for you to learn generosity. Think about what good it would do for you to be free from that attachment to money or the power of money in your life. And the step towards that is just to take that step to be generous. Take that step to take from what you have abundantly and just give it away and trust that God can give you something even more. You know, I think as a church, the 180, we are all, I think, trying to be generous and learning how to be generous. And it's super encouraging to be part of this community and seeing that happen. I mean, we had a finance update this morning and just saw how so many of you are giving and growing in generosity. Yesterday, we had a blood drive, and that's just intense that people are giving their own blood. Like, that's pretty metal when you think about it. Right? We are learning generosity. But I just want to encourage you to think not just of the good that our generosity can do for others, but think of how good it can be for you. Think of how learning to be generous can set you free to live the life that God wants for you. So I just invite you to consider, you know, this man, he had an abundance of wealth. He had an abundance of money. And Jesus just asked him to be generous with it. You know, so maybe your life has gone that way, right? Maybe the circumstances of your life or the things that you've done have led to the place where you have a lot of money. Well, and maybe Jesus is inviting you to be generous with that. Maybe the circumstances of your life mean that you have an abundance of time. Either you're young, so you have time, or you're retired, so you have time. And Jesus is inviting you to use that time to be generous towards the things of God. It might be that you have kids, and that means you don't have money or time, right? But, you know, having kids is actually often one of the greatest wealths you can have. That wealth of relationships, that wealth of connection, the wealth of love that you get to experience, that's something you can invite people into your life and be generous with the love that exists within your family, right? You know, I just want to invite you to think about what is valuable or what is maybe abundant in your life that you can learn to be generous with. Because I think sometimes when we think, there's a story in the Bible, actually, that we love to share. And it's a story where there is 5,000 people that were waiting to be fed. And Jesus takes two little fish and five loaves of bread from a little boy. And he's able to feed all of them just with these two fish that had been sitting in the sun all day long. Did he feed them, or people just weren't hungry once they saw it was on offer? I'm not sure. But we love those stories where God takes just a very, very little and uses it and multiplies. And it's a wonderful image of faith, right? But sometimes for your good, what God is asking you to do is to look at what you have in abundance and look and just consider maybe the power that it's starting to have in your life and just to learn to be generous with what you have. Right? Not that God's going to multiply it 100 times over, but that what God wants to teach you in generosity is just something for your own life, for your own growth, for your own path as a disciple. Not just the good it can do out in the world. Right? Jesus tells this man that his wealth, if he gives it away, would not be wasted. Yes, you know, the poor would make good use of it, but if he gave his wealth away, that he would learn to be a disciple, and he would have riches, treasure in heaven, in the kingdom of God. That step of generosity that Jesus invites us into was meant to set us free. It was meant to set him free so that he could have the enduring life that he so longed for, that he could have eternal life that he wanted. You know, Jesus had offered this man a path to eternal life that wasn't someday way in the future a ticket to heaven, but that he could start today. He could start today just to live a life that was focused around the things that God was doing, the things that were growing, the things that were alive and that would endure, not the things that were just fading away or passing away. You know, the enduring life that Jesus invites us into is always going to involve change. And we're going to have to leave behind things that are leading towards a dead end. We're going to have to leave behind things that don't last, to grab onto, hold onto the things that do last. You know, something we say at the 180, you've probably heard it said before, is that when we look at the Bible, nobody who ever said yes to Jesus, everybody who said yes to Jesus was always happy that they did. Nobody ever regretted saying yes to Jesus. Right? Nobody that learned generosity from Jesus later came back and asked for their money back. You know, this young man, though, he never had the chance to see God's faithfulness and God's generosity in return, right? Because he went away. He was sad, but he went away. So he never got to see that God's faithfulness would meet his generosity. This kind of brings us to the end, and we want to look now at actually how did the disciples, Jesus' disciples, see this whole situation? If we look at our final passage, and as Dave comes up to play, it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Right? You could just see that sometimes it's very hard to take that step towards God. But look what the disciples said. It says, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Right? The disciples have a really important question that I think all of us should be asking here. Right? They could see this interaction between Jesus and this rich young man. They could see this man come who had every reason to put his trust in Jesus, every reason to take that first step of towards faith, that first step towards the life that Jesus offers. But they saw him just back away. And they knew Jesus well enough to know, they knew Jesus well enough, but they also knew themselves well enough to know that Jesus wasn't just talking about someone else, some other person that had more money than them, or some other person who had more resources than them, that he was talking about things that would affect them too. If they could see that if someone who had every reason to believe in Jesus, every reason to trust Jesus, every reason to trust God, even for a hard next step, if they could see all that and still back away, who's to say if anyone could actually follow Jesus? Who's to say that if anyone could actually take those steps of obedience, right? For themselves, they would have wondered if they could actually follow through on what Jesus had to say. And so they're troubled, right? Look at their question. Who then can be saved? It maybe made them wonder, you know, what's my limit? What would be impossible for me to give up? What would be impossible? What would be feels like an impossible step for me to take to follow God? Well, Jesus looks at them and says, you know what? Even though things might feel impossible, it might seem impossible, he says, with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. You can, even when you're feeling that gap between where you are and where God is leading you, where you could someday be, even when that feels impossible, Jesus says, with God, if you put your trust in God, all things are possible. I just want to invite you guys to stand as we close. I think it's very important to realize that, you know, even though this wealthy young man turned away after Jesus' call to a new life, God makes all things possible. And the disciples are the ones that recognize that promise at the end that all things are possible with God. They're the ones that recognize that promise was for them. Even though they could feel that the distance between where they were and where God was leading them, between where they were and where God was calling them to, they didn't need to turn away. They knew that they would maybe fail, but that Jesus would never fail. You know, so in that moment when the disciples could kind of feel that gap and see that it was maybe possible that they would struggle to take that next step and to continue to take those next steps, even though it seemed impossible, they chose to trust, to stay with Jesus and follow him. You know, and for those of us that read the Bible now, we have the benefit of time. You know, we see actually the disciples, they did fail, but Jesus was faithful. Jesus never failed. And they learned to follow Jesus, and Jesus was faithful to them. And you know what? He'll be faithful to you as you trust your life to him, and he will give you a life that endures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we long for a life that has life within it, that endures, that can stand up in any circumstance and that honors you. We long for the life that only you can give. So I pray that we would have the courage to trust you, to learn to be generous, and to take the steps to learn and to walk in the ways that you have set for us. I thank you that you are faithful, and that even things that feel impossible are possible when you are at work. We praise you for this. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say thank you for being with us today. We have a prayer room off at the side if you need prayer. And actually next week we'll be celebrating communion together. So just ask you to be prepared for that as well. But thank you and have a great week.